welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class. And we'll take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the hope of glory and the hope of eternal life. And we pray for your divine spirit to guide us and to instruct us in the way that we ought to live, in the way that we ought to go. We pray for this hour, this time, that you would strengthen us to abide by your commandments and to dwell in your presence in holiness and righteousness, to the praise and honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before, I want to welcome those of you that are over the internet and pray that if you have any questions or comments during our session, you can connect up to us through Yahoo Instant Messenger. ID is BBCMH95037. And if you would like to ask any questions, either now or at a later time, you can also send questions. So you can send questions over the Instant Messenger. You can also send questions to the email address questions@bbcmh.org, and we would love to hear from you. If you don't have any questions and you just like to say hi, you can also send an email to questions@bbcmh.org, and we would definitely appreciate hearing from you. Okay. So before we begin, does anyone have any questions they would like to ask or to bring up? We can take a look. Okay. So with that in mind, we're going to, if there are no questions, we'll take a look at a question continuing on with the concept of the picture of finances and look at what the biblical passage I'm dealing with, what is the biblical or the principle of financial stewardship? What does it mean? So to take a look at financial stewardship, it is in many ways related to debt, and it's related to the use of money as well. So in order to understand what financial stewardship is, we have to understand what a steward is. But to understand what a steward is, let us go to Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. So let's read the scriptures. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So, in this passage, we're going to look a little bit about what is a steward. And so what do you see as being some indications of what a steward is?
He was just generally speaking trusted, and he was a good steward of his master's money.
So in verse 3, we get a little bit of a picture, a beginning of a picture of it. Says the master, that speaking of Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him. So the Lord was with Joseph, so that was one of the indications of a faithful steward, that the Lord was with him. And then the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph was utilizing the resources available to him in order to prosper his master, in order to gain other things for the benefit of his master. forth of Potiphar in this case. And then we look at verse 4, and it says he made him overseer over his house. And so the position of a steward is an overseer over the belongings of another. And it says, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And so the steward is in possession of and in control of everything that belongs to the master. And because it belongs to him, he's the overseer of it. He's the one that's responsible for whether it does good or does bad. He's the one that's responsible for what the outcome ultimately is. So as we continue looking at the position or the job of a steward, let's look at verses 21 and 23 of Genesis 39 as well. So Genesis 39:21-23.
The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper.
Okay. So here we have Joseph was moved from being a steward in Potiphar's house to a steward of the keeper of the prison. Now, we see one of the commonalities is that in verse 22, the keeper of the prison, and also had a set of Potiphar, committed everything that he had to Joseph's hand. And so he became responsible for everything. Okay. Let's see, and in verse 23, we also have the same picture in probably, I think, like 4 or 5, where it says the keeper of the prison did not look to anything that was under his hand. So that's pointing more to his faithfulness rather than the job of a steward. But the picture of a steward is he's the one that's responsible for everything that his master or his authoritative figure delivers into his hand. So the first thing that we see as a steward is that the steward is one who is responsible for the possessions of another and to deal with them for the benefit and for the ultimate use, in a sense, by the master or the owner of the material. So in these two passages that we looked at, what is it that we could say that Joseph owned? What belonged to Joseph? What was his? There was nothing that was his, really. The closest you come up with is his, might be considered his, might be the clothes on his back and the food that he ate. But outside of that, he had nothing. But he was responsible for what someone else had.
All he owned was doing the will of the Lord.
Yeah.
That was his.
Yeah. So as a faithful steward, he was to do what the Lord wanted him to do, and then the Lord made it prosper.
Right.
And so the benefit there is, it's whether it prospers or doesn't prosper, we live in the hands of the Lord. And if it prospers, praise be to God. If it doesn't prosper, it's not the fault of God.
Yeah, like the Bible, even when you're pleasing the Lord, even his enemies mm-hmm. will be at peace with you.
Yeah.
So I guess he was pleasing the Lord.
Oh, yeah. Well, and it was all part of God's great plan mm-hmm. as to what he was going to do with those. Let's look at Proverbs 24:1.
Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them.
Okay. So one of the things about being a steward is you got to be careful that you're not envious of what someone else has. As a steward, God has placed into our presence those things that he wants us to be stewards over. So as a steward, we're not to try and get what someone else has, not to try to obtain their position, we're not to try to remove from one person to take it for ourselves. It's not ours. We say, this is what God has given me, so we honor what God has given. And so we don't desire what they have, nor do we desire to be with the envious and the wicked man.
Just be content with what you got.
Just be content with what you got. That's the starting point. And that's one of the great things of financial stewardship, is to look at it as you possess nothing, but you have a control over the things that God has given you. And because it's not yours, you can't just do it with whatever you want. You have to use it according to the desires or expectations of the one who gave it to you. So let's just take a look at the charge of the steward. Matthew 25:14-30. It's a bit of a long passage. And we'll start here, and I'll scroll down.
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so that he had received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, How wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore that I put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, so now what was the charge of the steward? What was he told, this is what you're going to do? So, what was the charge effectively given to the steward?
He says, basically, the talents I've given you, I want you to go out and use them, and if you don't, I'm going to take them away, basically.
Okay. You know? So the charge is to take what the master has given you and utilize that. Now, what was Lord religion utilized them for?
The kingdom.
Okay, for the kingdom. For the benefit of the one I gave them to. So when we utilize a resource, it's not for us to party with, per se, but it's us to use for the way that God wants us to use it.
The glory of God.
Now, that doesn't mean that we can never have a fellowship or a celebration because that means we're partnering with it. God, this part of what God wants us to do is to fellowship one with another. But we do need to be careful that what we do with whatever God has given to us, we use it to bring honor to Him. And so if we go into declaring bankruptcy, do we honor God by not paying our debts? No. So as a financial steward, we have to make sure that we honor the one who gives to us, or we honor God with the provision. Now, as Wayne noted in verse 15, everyone received according to his ability. And so some people have greater ability than others. Now, that does not mean that, you know, let's say Wayne receives of the Lord $25 billion and he's in charge of that, and he's the steward of that, and I receive $5,000, that he is worth more to God than I am. That's not what it's saying. It's just in God's provision, he sees Wayne with the ability to utilize those funds better than I might. Okay, so it's not a value of a person, it's a gift from God. And we're utilizing according to his will.
It seemed, last servant that was napped that he didn't have the ability, but he also called him slothful and wicked servant.
Oh.
So it seemed like he had the ability, but he...
Well, so I was going to say, the other ones tried at least, whether the outcome was great or not. The point is that they went and they tried to give glory to the master and to do something with it. To double it at least, or to try to, where the other guy just dig in the ground and with his accusations against the master, saying, you're a hard man. The other ones just went out and obeyed.
And that's the key to this is that third steward. Understanding that he says, I see you as a hard man. And so how a lot of people, they actually view the Bible as having two gods. The God of the Old Testament is a harsh taskmaster looking for you to slip up so he can smack you upside the head. And the God of the New Testament, they think, is a loving and caring God that is willing to forgive you for your sins and iniquities and trespasses. Well, they're all the same God. When God is talking about in the Old Testament, he's saying, these are my requirements for getting into my presence. Do them and live. And when man does not abide by them, then God is just and righteous to condemn them. And so the Old Testament does show the wrath of God and the justice of God. But it opens up the door to the grace of God through Christ. In the New Testament, you have the fullness of the grace of God, and as a result of that, you have a different view, a different sense of what's the same God. But people will say, well, why don't you kill and stone or whatever people caught having sex outside of marriage? Because after all, the Old Testament sex. And it's like, well, actually, they deserve that. But I deserve just that. And so by God's grace, I'm trying to communicate them to get back in line with God's provision. And so, as was pointed out about this third guy, though, take a look at what he thinks of God. God is a hard man. There's just no pleasing. Okay? Reaping where you have not sown. And so the picture there is basically like, not only is he a hard man that you cannot please, but he is greedy. He wants to get something that he doesn't deserve, that is not deserving. Gathering where he has not straw, implying in one sense that he's a thief. So he's not easily pleased, there's no pleasing him, and he's greedy, and he's a thief. That was, in essence, what he's saying. And so as a phrase that I was going to offend you, if I lost this money, you're just going to wipe me off the face of the earth. But it was that he misunderstood who God was, and so God responded to him according to the man's view of God. which is you are slothful. You are completely ignorant. You knew what I expected, and yet you didn't even try. And I just pointed out. Okay, so he's responsible for taking what God has given him and using it for the benefit and the glory of the one who gave it to him. Okay, let's go look at 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. So 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, or however, it is required in stewards that a man become faithful. So as a steward, what is the charge of the steward? To be faithful. So the steward needs to be faithful with whatever has been placed in his possession. It's not his, it's somebody else's, and so you use it for their benefit, but you need to be faithful in how you deal with it. Not trying to skim a little bit off the top for yourself and acquire it for you. It belongs to another. And any proceeds that come from it belong to the one who it belongs to. And possibly, as we saw in Matthew 25, when the people were faithful stewards, how did that benefit the steward by being a faithful steward? And so the steward was rewarded by the master according to his ability. Again, but no longer was it necessarily, these are still mine, go and trade and do with them for me. He says, now these belong to you. Okay, so he transferred the type of ownership of it. Okay, so, we're to utilize them for the master, or for God, and we're to be faithful with them. James 2:17.
Even so, faith, if it has not worked, is dead, being alone.
All right. So now what is the steward charge with doing?
Put God to the test.
Okay. Put God to the test. And that doesn't mean tempting God, but utilizing and submitting yourself to the purposes and will of God and doing what you have said to do. Okay. So we trust in God, but we act upon that trust, not just say, oh, I trust God. I'm committing it to God. I'm entrusting it to God, but we actually activate it and go forward. This is what God said to do this, so by golly, I'm going to do it because God said so. And the challenge is, as a financial steward, is what does God want us to do with those funds? Well, the first thing we have to do is trust God. And recognize that one, God has given us stewardship of what He's given us stewardship of, and so we need to trust Him that He's given us what we need. And so that means that if I make $5,000 a month, that I don't go and rent a house for $4,500 a month, because God hasn't given me the stewardship of the funds to deal with that. But that doesn't mean that I can't rent a place for $1,500 or $1,000 or $1,200 or something like that, right? Because it's within the confines and the limits of the boundaries that God has given. And so we utilize them faithfully, and we utilize them actually, like I said, sort of putting God to the test of God. I am going to give to you first, and from the rest I'm going to live off of. And I'm going to trust that whatever needs I have, that you will provide for them. And my responsibility is not to live beyond my needs.
Yeah. I think in Luke 7, it talks about him complaining because they were robbing him of the church.
And tithes and offerings.
Yeah. And tithes and offerings. But if you do what I say, you will open up the heavens. And he said, you just put me to the test. Mm-hmm. A lot of people might say, well, that was in the Old Testament, but is it true for the New Testament?
So let's look.
I was just excited for the issue reading a long time ago about Martin Luther. thought that James should be taken out of the canon, mm-hmm. because it seemed to imply that works is a rolling out of the canon.
Right. Yeah. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church still uses James 2:17 from the last seat. You have to work. Faith by itself is insufficient. You have to have works as well. But it's one of those two sides of the same coin, right? It's, do you work in order to be saved, or do you work because you're saved? And that's the difference. And James is, Paul is saying, how do you get into the kingdom? James is saying, if you're in the kingdom, this is what ought to be going on. And so they're looking at two sides of the same coin. They're looking at it from different perspectives, and so they actually work well together. So let's take a look at some things on tithing in the New Testament alone. There's not a ton. Because a lot of people do believe that tithing is an Old Testament thing only.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to have done, ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Okay. So what does Jesus say about paying tithes?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, do it.
I got it.
Yeah. He says, these things you ought to have done, meaning the weighty matters, such as law, judgment, or such as judgment, mercy, and faith, but not to leave the other undone. Meaning, and so here they're paying a tithe of even their herbs. Okay, so the implication is they're probably paying the tithe from their great expenses, but here they're even paying, trying to make sure they've got all of their T's crossed and their I's dotted, but even pay tithes of the herbs that grow in their field. Okay, and Jesus is saying, like, you've got to do that, but you've also got to deal with these other issues as well.
And he was probably complaining to him too because he gave so little. Remember when Jesus installed it in the temple and the lady gave the knife? Mm-hmm. And he said, they're just giving out of their abundance. But she's giving out, she's gave all she had.
Yeah. There's a passage in Luke 11 that is basically the loose version of the same thing. And Luke 18, talking about the Pharisee who was self-righteous, professing to give tithes of all. So he's not necessarily a good example of it. And then Hebrews chapter 7, talking about how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. So we do have other issues of tithing. Go ahead.
Apostle Paul, I think it was Corinthians, he was telling him, you got to lay aside at the first of every week, you know, for the Lord, telling us that we should do the same thing. He didn't give a percentage, but I guess in the Old Testament it was 10%, but today we could give more.
Mm-hmm. And there's nothing to prohibit you from giving more.
Right.
That's your whole life.
He wants everything. Pretty much.
Yeah, your gifts as well. Yeah, I mean, you guys in that New Testament. The colored red also tied to that.
Yeah. Unfortunately, statistically speaking, only about, we'll push it to the high end, it's actually lower now, I believe, only about 20% of the people in your church are actually tithing and supporting the work of the ministry. So in a church of 100 people, we say that that's basically, say, 10 families. Right? You have one family, maybe two, that are actually tithing. The rest of them are giving a little bit here, a little bit there, they're just sort of kind of helping out where they can. And most people's budget tends to function off of, okay, so here's my total budget. The first chunk goes off the taxes because the government steals them from me right off the bat. They don't give me a chance to pay them. They just take them. The next chunk goes for mortgage. The next chunk for probably transportation. The next chunk for food. The next chunk for entertainment. And then if there's anything left, then we'll see what I can get for God. And that's generally the way most people's budget work. They don't factor in the tithe at the beginning of the budget. The tithe in at the end of whatever is remaining. Right? And they tend to always forget savings at all. So we're going to continue looking at stewardship. And the charge of the steward. Matthew 20, 8 and 9.
So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man.
Okay, so here's the steward. What was the steward told to do?
The work.
So his job was to take the funds of the master and utilize them for the master's benefit by paying off the laborers, making sure that the people that worked got the money that was due them. Okay, so he used the master's money and intervene on behalf of the master in order to support the work done on the master's behalf. So it's not the steward's money, and it's not for the steward's behalf, but it's all about the master. And in this particular case, notice what he said, what the master says here, give them their hire. Give them what was agreed upon, the proper legitimate value. Okay, so part of that is dealing with the agreement. Remember in this account, some of the earlier laborers got all upset. But the master says, wait, didn't you agree with me? For this is what we agreed on. And so it's dealing with what has been agreed. So if we agree to pay back a bill, and we agree with the master, with the lender, and we're going to pay back, I don't know, $250 a month, we're just going to have to pay back $250 a month at a minimum. There's nothing that prohibits us from paying it back more and faster in general. Very few loans out there, if you go to pre-pay them, will you get penalized for paying them off. Most lenders won't go there. I imagine there are some because they want the financing that comes from the interest, but they probably would benefit more from getting it back, even if they get back some interest from you, that it's loaned out again, they'll get their interest from other people. But they get their interest anyway. But the steward is charged with utilizing it for the master plan. Okay? So, why are we even considering this? Why is stewardship even considered that important? Luke 16, 1, 2, 3. And he said also unto his disciples, there is a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of your stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. So why might the issue of stewardship be important? What can the master do? Yeah. So he can take away your position of stewardship. If you are an unfaithful steward, he can take away from you even that which you have. And, you know, it's not uncommon for people to take, to lose everything because they were unfaithful stewards. The also part of the unfortunate side of things, and we've seen it multiple times, people that declare file for bankruptcy, often after they file for bankruptcy, not even outside the 7 years it's supposed to take you to emerge from bankruptcy, they are sent more credit cards than they had before. I don't get why, because the person has already demonstrated they won't pay their bills, so why do you want to loan them money so that they can't pay you? The creditor side of that, but I'm sure they've got a financial sense.
Some kind of buy-off, I'm sure. Yeah. Some incentive, but some dividend that they get. Sure.
Yeah, but I've seen it over and over again. So, but you can have your stewardship revoked. You can have whatever possessions that has been placed in your hands by God be removed by God and given to another. And so we need to understand that as a steward, I need to be faithful to honor God with it before he takes it all away. Let's look at verses 10 through 13, same chapter.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in a righteous man, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold the room and despise the other. And cannot serve God and man.
Okay. So why is stewardship so important? Not only can he remove it from you, but what can also happen? Well, what is the benefit? If you are an unfaithful steward, what does God declare you or associate you with being in verse 10?
Unjust.
And so the concept of the picture is if you're unwilling to be faithful in what God has given you, you're functioning as an unjust person. Now, can the unjust enter into the kingdom of God, the one who remains unjust? No. And so the stewardship is important because it does point out, are you functioning in a just and right fashion? And there's also pointed out into verses 11 and 12 that if you are faithful in what God has given you, okay, then he may grow the arena of which you will be steward. So if you're faithfully in handling, say, go back to the parable of the stewards, the three stewards, if you were faithful in handling the one talent, then the next trip of the master, maybe he'll give you five talents and let you work with those. Or maybe, as we saw, he may give you something that says, hey, you did an awesome job. This is just yours. Just don't even worry about what you're going to trade for me. It is now yours to use it as you desire. And the challenge is in verse 13. You cannot serve two masters. If you are being unfaithful in the utilization of the money that God has given you, then are you really serving the Lord? Right? Or are you serving the money? You've got your priorities and your focal point twisted. You're not serving God, instead of you're serving yourself, or you're serving money, but you're not serving the Lord. If you're not being faithful in utilizing the resources God has given you. So it's a very important principle of, you know, stewardship. The you go over to Luke chapter 12, and we go 42 to 48.
And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more.
Okay. I don't know what you know.
That's okay. Yeah.
Now, so what do we have of the importance of stewardship? What is going on here? You are being the steward, and you are faithful. What is claimed to be the ramifications of being a faithful steward according to verse 42 and 40-44?
You're blessed.
You're blessed. You will receive a blessing and a reward from the master. So being a faithful steward points out that we recognize it as God's, and so it's a picture of the God's protective hand of salvation upon us. Now, if we're an unfaithful steward and we abuse the resources that God has given to us, what is it calling to question? And so it calls into question, are you really a servant of God? And a Christian is called to be a servant of God, so it's questioning if you are completely unfaithful. And part of that is an unwillingness to be unfaithful. Right? If you see someone is functioning in an unfaithful fashion and you say, you know, brother, do you need some help with getting finances under control? Or you see the finances are getting out of control, instead of saying, hey, brother, I'm having trouble getting my finances under control, I can need some help. But you just say, I'm just going to go spend more and function like the government. The quickest way to get out of debt is to get more in debt. Which I never understood that logic. That's our government's logic. You're raising up the question of whether or not you belong to the Lord, because you're not going to Him to seek obedience to His commands and follow His calling or His will. And so the unfaithful steward receives punishment rather than a reward from God. I'm going to sorry to keep on this.
I have a question about, of course financially you should be a good steward for your money too, but goodness as well kind of be brought over to the lines of, what God has given you in every aspect of life. I mean, your children, your marriage, your children. And spiritual things, you know what I'm saying? If you neglect to share the word of God with them, maybe a bounce off is financial, but then it seems like you could really cross over many
and I don't mean to ramble here, but
no, but
the other thing is, like, for example, like we homeschool our kids, we're in all kinds of Christian activities and things, and financial aspects cross over into that, and so you wind up being a steward with that as well, and, you know, saying other aspects of life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so it's like, it seems like there's all kinds of aspects that God has given you to, for your whole life to tell of Jesus, you know, to be a steward of life.
Yeah.
Go ahead. It's sort of like, you know, when the Lord created us, He gave us gifts of stewards to speak the truth, to hear the truth, and to use the talents of what He's given us. Because He could take away our hearing, our speech, or even our eyes, or our legs. But we're instruments in the hands of the Lord in every aspect of being a steward, you know. I mean, it pretty much covers everything, you know. What you were saying,
yeah.
Not only money, but everything.
Well, you're right. He's given me a particular gift to give, and I'm not giving. And, you know what I'm saying? Well, He's given me a particular gift to show mercy, and I'm not showing mercy as I ought to, or I'm not speaking, or, you know, teaching, you know, I guess, right?
Right.
That's what I'm trying to widen the scope here.
Oh, absolutely. Financial is just part of it.
Yeah.
You know, as Psalm 127:3 tells us, is that children are an heritage of the Lord. And so your children don't belong to you. Now that is, I mean, that's even harder for people to understand than your money doesn't belong to you. Your house doesn't belong to you. Your car doesn't belong to you. Your clothes don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. They are His. Your body belongs to the Lord. They are His. It is His. And so all that you would claim to, most people would say, this belongs to me, really doesn't belong to you, but belongs to God. And as a steward, as a parent functioning as a steward, our job is to take our children and introduce them to their father. So a lot of people are like, what do you mean your job as a father is to introduce your children to your father? Aren't you their father? It's like, well, yeah, I'm actually the steward in the position of a steward of a father, not the actual father. Their father is God. And so, the concept of stewardship goes well beyond finances. It encompasses every aspect of life. That's why when you go to work, you are not working just for your manager and for the company, but you're actually working for the Lord, because the job was given to you by the Lord as a position of stewardship. And as we understand that all that we have is a function of stewardship, then hopefully we will utilize what we've been given in a more focused and purposeful manner. And as you bring up the concept of children and education, one of the things that I hope that I'm able to do is have enough funds so that at a minimum, if my kids can't homeschool their kids, which would be my grandkids, that we would have the funds to ensure that they are at least get a Christian-based or targeted education. Not that Christian education, or I should say Christianized education, is perfect. It isn't. I do believe that the best way would be parental control of the education, whether it be homeschool or homeschool co-op, would probably be a little bit better, because then you could focus in, each parent could focus in on an area and be better prepared in that area.
Right.
Not to mention making sure that your kids know how to deal with other kids. And so that, you know, teenage girls, knowing how to interact and deal with teenage boys, with some sort of protection diet over it to make sure that it doesn't get out of control. Because sometimes what happens with homeschoolers, they go from the homeschool environment
to a wider education or work environment, and all of a sudden you've got all these guys around, and they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to talk, they don't know how to function, they don't know how to interact. Okay. And that can go two ways, right? That can be totally, they can go to a totally withdrawn state where there's no interaction, or they can go into the totally jump into a both feet state where they get drawn in and sucked into the world view of dating. In my house, my wife and I have this this saying that if we look at movies and we look at TV, the concept of dating today is significantly different than when I was dating. And it's completely out of the realm, I'm sure, when Joe was dating. Today, if you look at the TV, the concept of having a boyfriend or going on a date means you're having sex. And so we joke around saying, if you're going on a date, it means that you have a dinner, movie, and sex, dinner and movie option. And unfortunately, that's where we've come. And when we have the parents in control of that, to some degree, that interaction, they can hopefully redirect that energy, that thought process that says, let's not look at the world's view of dating, but let's look at God's view of dating. And I know in some circles, the whole concept of dating can be a dirty word. You don't date. You courtship. Well, you've got to be careful with courtship, because courtship, if you over communicate that the union of these two will result in marriage, it can take the mindset of they're functioning already married, so why not? Right? Whereas that's not what it is. You are going to be together with the prospect of marriage being a legitimate outcome. What it means is that you as a Christian do not date, or however you want to phrase this, someone who is not of marital quality. So it'd be, you may really like that Muslim down the street, and they may be really cute, and they may be generous and kind and wonderful person, but that doesn't mean they're dateable, because as a Christian, God says no. Right? And so it's not even an option. The atheist around the corner, likely not an option, because the end goal cannot possibly be a legitimate marriage. And it's just keeping that training of how to interact people together. So that
kind of a combination, or kind of, I guess you'd call it dorting.
Yeah.
I mean, because you want the person to get to know the family, but not be so, crushing as far as, the interact and get to know them as a friend first.
We can bring this thing up about dating again, because one of the interesting scenarios that I heard, which is not bad unnecessarily, is the idea that the child could not go out with the same person until they've gone out with someone else in between. Okay? So there is no concept of you're committed to the one. It's, you can't even go out with the one until you've gone out with somebody else. And so the idea of you're not tied to that person is amplified. Right? It's an interesting idea. Right? This encourages that mindset of you're not committed. You're just going out to get to know one another, whatever it is, but you're not committed to one another, and as a result, the concept would be less likely to fall into the path, because you know at this point in time there is no guaranteed future for that. You're not even, in a sense, hoping for it, because you know you're not going to see this goal of this person next week. So it's an interesting concept. The Bible, we can talk about it, but the Bible doesn't talk about it. The marriages in the Bible were all arranged. All of them. Except for one, I guess. And I would not recommend our children get married that way anyway. And that was, well, it's two, I guess. You have David and Abigail, who, after Abigail's husband, Nabal's, Nabal died from the terror from God, then David married her. Not a good, interesting about that. And then Bathsheba, the two that we're called. And, well, then you've got Solomon, which are done for political alliances. And I don't recommend any one of those.
But, how about Samson?
Samson. Samson, his marriages were anti-arranged. They were arranged by God in order to cause conflict between the Philistines and Israel, but they're totally outside of the purview of what God said, and his parents should have said, we're not even engaged in this. Because the people you're dealing with are unbelievers. Who then said, no, we won't facilitate that. But they don't.
So, yeah, so, I mean, so there's many areas of stewardship in your life, though, and I mean, and yeah. The endeavoring of it is, I mean, I'm not saying that that's good enough, but isn't it, you, I mean, the desire to please God, right? I mean, you have to always hit
right.
Everything on all cylinders at all times, right? I mean,
correct.
You know, because you're, you know, otherwise it's sinless perfection, and we're, then we might as well be like, you know, the Nazarene, so, you know,
right.
Being a perfect holiness. And,
yeah,
throw that under the bus.
We're not looking, God's not looking for spiritual perfection. What he's looking at for is spiritual faithfulness.
Okay.
We can be spiritually faithful and yet still sin because we are still flesh.
Right.
We raise up and we deal with all aspects of our life. Our spouse is a gift from God, and we need to function with that as a steward. And I think that is one of those places where even where a lot of Christian men fail is in realizing that their spouse is a gift from God. Not for the use as I see fit, for the use as God sees fit. And so treat them as a gift of God. Honor them as a fool. They're completely dishonorable people. That doesn't matter. So am I. So are you, right? And if we understand that, then we seek to honor God through honoring of our spouse, even if they're dishonorable. God never says, only honor your parents that are worthy of honor. Honor them regardless of their state of honor or worth, but we honor them because they are your parents. Honor your spouse because they are your spouse. Right? And that's what God calls us to do. And so all of your relationships, your stewards in that relationship, whether they're personal, familial, professional, neighborly, whatever, your stewards are. And you're functioning in God's behalf in the midst of that. Your finances, professed possessions, you're stewards of those things. They belong to God, and we need to utilize them to the best of our ability as such. And to make sure, with respect to our children especially, make sure that they not only hear, but they see, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because where I think a lot of families fall apart is where they say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, but then they do say, well, we'll seek God second, third, fourth, or fifth. And as a result, the families get a mixed message, and the kids get a mixed message, and they learn more from what you do than what you say. And so we need to understand that the children, like you pointed out, are God's gift. Have been given to us as an act of stewardship, so we need to treat them as God wants us to treat them and honor them as God wants us to honor them and communicate to them their relationship to the Father. So here's a couple, I was trying to get through a couple of things. So as Wayne mentioned, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, this about provisions concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God has prospered, that there be no gathering when I come. And so the concept of a tithe is that God has prospered. How has God prospered you? Align yourself with that idea and communicate that to others. And you give according to God's provisions. Second Corinthians 12:14 talks about savings, setting aside for the family. So here's a provision in Matthew 6, 19-21, and I'm going to have to go ahead and have Joey that real
call it to call it. Lay up for yourselves treasure to the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. But where your treasure is, there is your heart also.
So verse 21 is the key. What is it that you treasure? If you treasure your relationship with God in Christ, then that will be truly reflected in your life. And your kids will learn that. If you treasure being highly respected and honored by the people of the world, then your actions will relay that, and people and your children will notice that, and they will reflect those standards. It's not be the ones you verbally teach, those are the ones that they can see being taught, because it is coming out in their life. With our finances as well, if I teach my children to live within their means, but then I go out and I charge $30,000 on a brand new car that I don't need because I've already got four other cars, what have I taught my children? I'm not being an appropriate steward. I am building up an outside desire for honor. Somebody to take a look and say, oh, Greg has a Mercedes. Okay, I can't get a Mercedes for 30 grand unless it's old. But if that's what I'm seeking after, is people to honor me because of what I possess, then I'm not putting God first, and I'm not honoring the Lord of all creation. Any other questions, comments, thoughts?
I think there's somewhere in Scripture says, Lord, don't give me too much for I'm going to forget you, and don't give me enough for where I'm going to starve either.
Yeah, that's in Proverbs 30.
And so we need to be content with whatever the Lord is.
Okay. So here in Proverbs 30, he says, two things do I require of thee, deny them not before I die. When you move far from the vanity and lies, giving neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny it and say, who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my Lord, my God. So that's a huge principle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your grace. We thank you for your might and your power and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the joy of the Lord, which is our peace and our strength. Teach us, O Lord, lead us, guide us, and direct us to do your will and abound in your presence and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.